Okay, stir class, let's get stirred. Spiritual training and righteousness. Sit down or I'm coming after you. Good morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we need your help to sift through all the information, and we pray you'd prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say to us this day. Open your word and open our hearts and put your word in our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Does this sound too loud? No. Okay, this is our eighth study in the Festivals of God as a prophetic calendar. Last week, we took a little side tour, but it really wasn't a side tour. I mean, after all, we're studying the Festivals of God as appointments. We said the word there for festivals means, is in Hebrew, is moed, one of the words used, and it means an appointment, sort of like the calendar on the side of your refrigerator, you make appointments. Well, God had spiritual appointments, and just by coincidence, ha ha ha, it worked out that he asked me to do a class on baptism. We had a baptism last week, and lo and behold, where were we? We were right at the edge of the Red Sea. And so we diverted slightly and studied the baptism in water, the picture that the New Testament writers pick up on of all of Israel being baptized under the cloud and in the Red Sea. And so we did that. Okay, just to give us a brief refreshment here, we talked about the Sabbath being the peace and rest of God. Then we began talking about the feasts, which we find in Leviticus 23. And the first one we talked about was the Passover. We were redeemed out of Egypt. Can somebody give me a contemporary dictionary version of redemption? What is it to redeem? To buy back. Okay, that's good. Any of you redeem things normally? No? What? Coupons. Ah, coupons. Yeah, you buy coupons. Turn to Revelation. Excuse me. That was my apology for going for the rest of the day. So you can apply that as is necessary. I did communion this morning in the back there, and I wept through this scripture. I'll try not to do that, but if I do, weep with me. Chapter 5 of Revelation, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. It wasn't anybody that was worthy. And what was that book? Do you know? I have pet theories. I can't prove this, but I think that it was title deed to the earth. It was title deed to you. And there was no one worthy. And then, as you read on, you find that there was someone worthy. And that was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. And that's what happened on the Passover. As God redeemed his people out of Egypt. What was Egypt? Egypt was a picture of sin. Egypt is a picture of the world. And we find in the Passover that because of haste, they didn't put leaven into their bread. So in a sense, God forced the issue and he kept them from being leaven being a sin picture. And so the Passover, the people of Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, put on the outside of their doors and the top of the post so that it formed a cross, and they were redeemed out of Egypt. And that was God's first appointment for you, was that you would be redeemed out of Egypt. His second appointment, which even the Jews often don't recognize that it's a separate feast, but it's the feast and the festival of unleavened bread. It, in a sense, coincides, Passover being one day, unleavened bread being seven. So if you ask the typical Jew how long is Passover, they'll tell you 8 days, but it's not. And in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the people were commanded to remove leaven from their house for a whole week, a week being a picture of perfection, seven being a completed number, the cycle of a week. And that type holds true throughout the scripture. And so the second appointment God had with you was now that you've been redeemed, you're commanded to remove leaven from your life. It's not God that's commanded to do it, it's you. And so as part of your living lifestyle, your Christian experience, you're supposed to continually go back and clean the leaven out. And I gave you the little Passover picture. You know, mom cleans the house from top to bottom. And then dad goes around with the children with a feather and a dustpan. And mom intentionally leaves a little leaven out because he's not really that slick and he won't find it otherwise. And he cleans it up, okay? But the reality of it is that dad is charged with keeping leaven from his house, not mom. Mom may be assigned a task, and often she roots things out that, well, he's off work, he doesn't get it. He comes home, and how many of you guys come home and you've gotten a list? Do you know what they did today? Did you see this? They can't read this book. They can't. Okay. But it's ultimately the responsibility of man as charged by God to clean the leaven out of his house, to keep sin from your house. And then we talked about first fruits, and we brought the picture together. We spent some time with the chronology of it, and we determined that first fruits occurred 3 days after Passover. And we went through some numbers on how we established that numerically, but we clearly determined that the resurrection occurred on first fruits, the first fruits from the dead. Jesus was the first fruits, and you too are first fruits. And John spoke a little bit about first fruits today. Okay? And that foreshadowing of what was going to happen when the Christ was raised from the dead. Then we talked about baptism last week, and that brings us back to where we are now. So if you'll turn to Leviticus 23, if you're not already there, I want to pick up our story in verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of a wave offering. There shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring it from your dwelling place, two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their libations, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1-year-old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Then the priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It shall be a perpetual statute in all your dwellings. dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You know the Sadducees and you know the Pharisees, right? You had those two sects. The Pharisees were very religious and they had all kinds of... And the Sadducees... I have a brother that said the reason the Sadducees were called Sadducees is because they didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead, so they were sad, you see? And I don't know if that's true, but generally speaking, they had some cuckoo doctrines. But they had one correct doctrine. They were right in regard to the... to this particular holiday, because the Pharisees said that Passover was the Sabbath that was spoken of here. And the Sadducees said, no, that's the first Sabbath that occurs during the Passover. It could be the same day, but if the Passover falls, since it chronologically occurs and has nothing to do with the day of the week, it's a certain numeric day of the month, the 14th day, then therefore the Sabbath would be the day that occurred, the first Sabbath that occurred afterwards. That's very important, because if that's not true, then Jesus wouldn't have resurrected on the Sunday. And we know that it's true that ultimately they won the argument, because that's how the Jews count it today. To this day, they count it as, you begin to count the Omer. Omer is grain. And they literally, in their synagogues, they pass a little plate around and they count out the grains. This is the third Omer. And then they count the weeks, too. The Orthodox do that. Different sects do it a little bit differently. But they specifically count it out. And we could also confirm from verse 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Okay, if it was just the Passover, there wouldn't be other Sabbaths. So they count according to that numerology there. And it's really interesting. Even a broken clock is correct twice every day, right? So never discount when a donkey says something to you, because it might be speaking the word of the Lord. That's why I can stand up here and you can listen to me, because there might be some valuable things in the midst of that. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of the field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. When you read the Bible, sometimes the writer, whatever book you might be in, is making this... statement and trying to prove a point or recording a certain thing, and then something seems to come from left field. Now, that is a verse that, in my opinion, comes from left field. It's talking about all the specifics and what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to offer and who gets it, the priest, and how you do the ceremony. And by the way, when you reap your fields, don't reap to the edge. Leave some for the poor and the needy. I don't know what it means. I just thought I'd point that out. No, that's not true. Do you know what the Jews read on Shavuot or Pentecost? Do you know what book of the Bible they read? And they read a whole book. Anyone? They read the book of Ruth. Ruth's an interesting person. Did you ever consider Ruth? What tribe is Ruth from? Oh, she's not from a tribe. Oh, okay. What country is she from? Moab. Do you know who Moab was? Moab was one of the two children of Lot. Some say Moab, literal translation of Moab, means seed of the father. And there are other translations, but that's probably a more accurate one. And the reason is because Moab was the son of one of Lot's daughters with Lot, through an incestuous relationship following the fall of Sodom, hiding out in the caves. The two daughters did what they did and had children. And Moab is, if you took the trip from Egypt to the Promised Land, the last place that you have to go through before you get to the promised land is Moab. Mount Nebo, where Moses died, overlooking the promised land, but not going in. You don't want to stop in Moab. And you know who else Moab was? Do you remember Balaam? Okay? The prophet of God. And Balak, the king of Moab, who tried to curse the people of God. That's Moab. God didn't, excuse me, God didn't really like Moab. Moab was not on the A list. Okay? But interestingly enough, God chose for the genealogy of the Messiah to go right through Moab. Moab is not of Israel. Moab is of the nations. And if you're not Jewish, that could be a very comforting scripture to you. It should be a comforting scripture to you because God is not a respecter of nations, and he redeems people from every tribe and every tongue, every people and every nation to make his holy people. God looks at the heart. God looks at the inside. So it's an interesting picture here, which is not thrown in just by accident. And the Jews are not ignorant to that because that's the book that they read. Now, they haven't quite made the connection because they think they're the Messiah. They think the nation of Israel is the Messiah, sent to be a picture for all mankind to see. And they're not doing a real good job of it. Okay, so you count from the day after the Sabbath 50 pieces of grain, 50 days, and that comes to 49 or the day from that Sabbath, and the next day is the first day of the week, right? So it would be a Sunday. Let's go to Exodus 19. I have too many things to say today. In the third month after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Okay, they came out of Egypt. Passover was the 14th of Adar. Okay, 4 weeks would put it into the next month. Okay, 4 more weeks would put it into the next month. The third month would be Shavuot. Hey, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from the Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. There Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." God's appointments have to do with God's intention. And do you know what God's intention is? What is God's intention on the earth? What? To redeem what? To redeem mankind. Why? Why does God want to redeem mankind? Because he wants pets? What does God want you for? For his glory. Of course, it's all for his glory. But what does God want you for? Relationship. What kind of relationship do you think God wants to have with you? Like friends? Neighbors? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's only three of them. You need four for a good pinochle game. Is that what God is redeeming you for? A card game? I'm sorry if I'm making you think. It's early in the morning, but we have to think. You know, what was that sign? Welcome to Charismatic Church. Check your brain on the outside. No, we're supposed to think. We have to think these things through. We're supposed to be led by faith, but not blind faith. I know who I believed in, and I'm persuaded, because I know who I believed in, that he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him against that day, because I know these things, and I know them by my experience and my study. So God, to be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. That was God's intention for Israel. Do you think God has a different intention now? Because Paul says in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans that you're grafted into Israel. God's attitude has never changed. It's not like A plan, B plan. It didn't work out with Israel. I guess A plan would be the garden. That didn't work, so we'll try this. What are we down to, C, D, E, F? That's not it. God's intention was always the same to mankind. It was always the same to Israel. When Israel was unfaithful, he didn't make a new Israel. He redeemed Israel. He just expanded the picture. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set them before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. By the way, the more literal Hebrew translation, this is so stupid. We do it all the time. It says more literally, before we even hear what you're going to tell us to do, we'll do it. That's so important that we understand that that is what we do. Oh God, no problem. I can just show me what to do and I'll do it. No, I think maybe if they would have repented right there and said, we can't do this stuff, maybe Jesus would have come then. You're right, you can't. All right, I'll send the Messiah. But we still do it. Even though we're redeemed, we still do it. Just give me a couple of rules and regulations and I'll carry it out. We like the law as much as they do. We just want different rules. Give me a half a dozen things that I can do so I know I'm doing right before you, and, you know, communion table, and I can go get forgiveness, and I'm okay. We're no different. Moses brought back the word of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the word of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Third day, huh? You know, there's a lot of, you should read the Old Testament. There's lots of threes and sevens in there. You know, good numbers. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go upon the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. No, I'm not intentionally pausing there. I have such a bad reputation around here. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thundering and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. You know what day this is? It's Pentecost. Okay? So on the day of Pentecost, after counting the Omar, they stood before Sinai, the mountain of God, and the living God came down into the mountain, and it was covered with flame and smoke, thunder, and it was a powerful, scary sight. Christians would do well to read this and realize it's not a different God that you have to deal with. It's the same God. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God. The New Testament God is the Old Testament God. Jesus didn't get a hold of his ear and make him nicer. He's holy, And unless you're redeemed, unless you have a reason to be allowed in the presence of God, you will die. Ananias and Sapphira is a New Testament scripture. Same God. And I say this because I find in my life experience in the church that a lot of Christians have a problem with the sovereignty of God. And they come up with lots of doctrines to forestall the sovereignty of God. And you need to know that the living God is the living God, and he does what he will do. Okay? So this is the day of Pentecost. Let's look at another picture of the day of Pentecost. This was real revelation to me when I first got born again, being a Jewish kid. because you might think that I knew all of these festivals very well, but I did not. I knew a couple of them, and some of those that I experienced at the synagogue, I had no idea what they were about, because I really wasn't interested, and my parents weren't religious, and they didn't study, and my grandparents were elderly and moving on. The one set that might have been religious had already passed away, and the other set, my father's parents were very secular. And so so many of these things that should have made sense to me didn't until I started to study, and God kind of filled me in from the back. But verse 1 of the second chapter of Acts, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And I had to go back and say, well, if the day of Pentecost had come, that means the day of Pentecost already existed. And I had to go back and find where the day of Pentecost was, which is what we're studying right now. Oh, wait a minute, this already existed? It wasn't just a lucky day that God picked? Do you know he told them? In John 20, he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not born again. That's a picture, an earnest deposit. And then he says, hey, wait in Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Ghost. You will become immersed, and you will receive tongues. What's the sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Is it speaking in tongues? It could be. I don't think it is. Bob Mumford said it was trouble. It's probably more accurate. According to the scripture, the sign is you will receive power. Power to live the Christian life. When you're immersed in the Holy Spirit, you're drenched and dunked in them, you have the power to live the Christian life. So when the day of Pentecost occurred, they were all there waiting because he told them to wait. Did they know what they were waiting for? I don't know. They knew they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, but they didn't really have a good understanding because the Holy Spirit had never come in this fashion. Okay? So, Passover to Christ is crucified. Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're purging their hearts in repentance and getting the sin out. First fruits, he's resurrected. This is unbelievable. He's back. And he's powerful. And he hangs with them for, how long did he hang with them? 40 days he hung out. So that puts him about 40. It puts him about 43 days. About a week before Pentecost. You guys go and wait for me. Wait in Jerusalem till the gift of the Holy. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the moed of God, God's appointment. The first Pentecost, he pours out himself upon the people of Israel, and they become a nation. Israel is birthed as a nation. The Jewish religion is birthed. What happens? Moses comes down with what? Comes down with the Ten Commandments, okay? And he brings them down. I have so much to say about this. Lord, help me. Does anybody know what a ketubah is? My wife's not here, so she can't shout out, and Linda won't do it. In a Jewish wedding, there's a marriage contract. It's called a ketubah. And they write down what they will do on that. And it's given before the marriage. Because do you ever have concern when you're reading about how Joseph and Mary could be married, but they hadn't been together yet? Because that was the Jewish tradition. Betrothal was contractually equivalent to marriage. If you were betrothed to someone and for some reason it didn't happen, you needed to divorce that person. It was legally binding, but the marriage hadn't been consummated. And the ketubah is given with a statement as to what it is that you're going to do in the marriage. So Moses comes down with two tablets, which is God's ketubah to his bride. And he says, this is God's covenant with you on the day of Pentecost. The church was birthed, but God betrothed himself to the nation of Israel on that day at that mountain. And Moses came down and they had already begun to sin, and he broke the ketubah. And the marriage was not consummated, but God's heart attitude never was changed. And so the pouring out of his love attitude toward the Jews to be expanded through that to those of the nations that would be drawn in was birthed that day. And on the day of Pentecost, suddenly there came a noise from heaven like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing them, and they rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Now, thunder, lightning, flaming fire, the picture that occurred in the wilderness is not all that different than the picture that occurred in that upper room. Now, we've also talked about a little bit of oral law over the weeks that I've been instructing us in this. And oral law is not bad. It's also not all correct, but there are lots of oral laws that occur in the church. We call them church traditions. Those that are breathed by God are good. Those that are breathed by man are bad. And so too it was in those days. Well, one of the Jewish oral laws regarding the giving of the law is that God spoke to them in thundering, and when his voice came out, it split into 70 different languages, the known languages of the earth. And it went forth, and his commands went forth from that mountain to the whole earth. There were about 70 nations represented at the day of Pentecost, and they all heard in their own tongue. It's the same picture, it's just a New Testament version of it. The word Torah is often translated as law, but that's not its real literal translation. A better translation would be instructions. God never intended to give the people just rules. He intended to instruct them. So too he does with us. He doesn't want you to just have rules. He wants you to know his heart and the way he does business. That's what fathers are supposed to train their sons in. That's why Jesus said, it's better for me to go and be with the Father, because I can send the Holy Spirit, and he can lead you into all truth. He can show you all the things that I've taught. He can give you the true understanding, the heart feeling, the heartbeat of what God's intention is. Turn to Ephesians 2, please. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That's the major portion that is generally read in the second chapter of Ephesians. But I would say to you that Paul was a rabbi, and he was very knowledgeable in the law, the instructions. He had a full understanding of the way God did business, and he was trying to express that portion first so that you would know that you're qualified to be what he's going to say about you in the rest of the chapter. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You had no claim on the Messiah. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no claim on the God of Israel because you weren't part of the tribe. And strangers to the covenants of promise. All of those covenants that we hold so dear, you had no claim on those. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's where the Gentile nations were. But now, in Christ Jesus, or the Messiah Yeshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. You know that scripture? I guess it's Isaiah 9. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. He will be the Prince of Peace to you. He'll also be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Okay? For he himself is our peace, or our shalom. He made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, and thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household. You're not stepchildren. You're fully inherited. You're part of the full inheritance. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God and of his Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, the offering includes two loaves. Not one loaf, but two loaves. Not unleavened bread, but leaven. This is so important that God would take leavened bread and wave it. He would have the priests wave it before himself. You know why it's important? Because you don't have to be perfect to come into the presence of God. You just need to be forgiven. And so it's leavened bread that's held and offered before him. And not just one loaf, two loaves, because he redeemed from all the tribes And those two loaves, as we see Rabbi Paul here in Ephesians explaining, the two loaves are both brought together before the living God. Hallelujah. So God, on the day of Pentecost, created a marriage contract with you. With the Jew and with the Gentile, he created a marriage contract. He knew beforehand, and he knew that these sinful loaves covered by blood would be acceptable. And he prepared for himself a bride. Now, in the fifth chapter, Paul spends a lot of time talking about husbands and wives and that type of a relationship, which we will not address at this moment. But we do need to address that in verse 32. He says, "The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." The picture of God's intent toward you is he wants to marry you. And the marriage will be consummated, which has a little, it's harder for we men to understand that. But the man is the initiator, and the woman has to respond. She has to open herself up to receive the man. She has to put herself in a totally compromised position, totally defenseless. And so, too, we yield ourselves completely to the living God, because if we don't yield ourselves, he doesn't come in. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. So God's intent toward you is that you will become his bride. And know for a certainty that in this last spring festival, God wrote on tablets and later on hearts of stone, which became circumcised hearts, his love attitude toward you. And so that is the Feast of Pentecost. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would organize this in our hearts and in our minds so that we would understand your intention toward us and the bigger picture of your redeeming of whatever is redeemable out of the fallen world. Plants grow in dirt, and so the seed of mankind fell into the dirt. And you are redeeming from that earthen bed a people for yourselves so that we can become one with you and you can inhabit us in a way that we yet do not understand. But we know that it's true and that your heart toward us is right. So we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our unbelief and give us a vision so that we would be able to prepare ourselves for your return. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.